Well, again, I want to thank Carl for filling in on a short notice this morning. When we began last week, it became obvious that Steve was sick, and we didn't know when he'd be able to be with us or if he'd be able to be with us. And we didn't know exactly what to do or when to do it or where to do it in terms of Sunday school emphasis, and Carl filled in on short notice, and we greatly appreciate that. But as we thought about Sunday school, I did want us to keep that in our focus this morning, since that was on our minds in a sense. And I want us, however, to take a step back, if you will. And that is to ask, as we think about the whole emphasis on Sunday school, the emphasis on Bible study, coming together and studying God's Word, why is that such an emphasis? Why do we have Sunday school at all? Why do we ask individuals to teach? And why do these teachers week in, week out, study and prepare and bring a lesson? Why do we invite you to be part of a Sunday school class and invite you to be part of a Sunday school class? As we open God's Word this morning, come to the book of 2 Timothy, we find out why being in God's Word is so important. Obviously, and for us, God's given us the wonderful opportunity in Sunday school, why that is such an emphasis for us. As we look at this, these passages this morning, several of them from 2 Timothy, I want this to be a time where we remind ourselves why this is so important. First of all, as a way of appreciating our teachers, recognizing the important work that they do, to encourage them to keep doing it, to encourage you to, in fact, to attend, and not just physically attend, but in fact to come prayerfully, eagerly, wanting to hear what God has to say. And again, as we open God's Word to 2 Timothy, we are reminded why all of that is so vitally important. As we begin looking at 2 Timothy and we begin looking at some of these reasons, the first thing that we see is the priority of the Word. That is why the Word is so very important. Look with me again in 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 3 and look at verses 14 through 15 as Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor who is at Ephesus. Think about what he says here. You, and he's talking directly to Timothy here, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. As he's writing to Timothy, he says, Timothy, you know who you learned these things from since your childhood. You remember Timothy, his mother was a Jew, his father was a Gentile. We think that his father was dead at this point, but it's obvious his mother and his grandmother sought to teach him the Word. As you go back, you see in chapter 1, and you look at verse 5, for I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. And he's reminding Timothy, you think about what they taught you from childhood, but understand, he doesn't just say remember that as far as looking back with, you know, fond memories, but he tells him to continue in those things. In other words, yes, Timothy, you may have been taught those things as a child, and you were blessed if you were, and if you're in that situation, you were blessed if you were. But that aspect of being in God's Word and being taught by God's Word, yes, even though from a child, does not mean it is left from childhood. It's not like building blocks and coloring books. While you have been taught the very basics there from a child, what did he tell Timothy? You are, in fact, to continue in those things. Because those things are not just first in terms of sequence, but they're first in terms of the priority. Because it is, in fact, in God's Word that we find the answers. It's in God's Word that we, in fact, find the strength, the guidance for life and living. They're not just first in terms of sequence. They're first in terms of the foundation. Just as you build a building, obviously you start with the foundation. And if you, you know, later on in years, as you have to maintain buildings or buildings have problems, you know, if you have a problem with the roof, you have a problem, needs to be resolved, no doubt about it. You have a problem with the walls, you have a problem, there's no doubt about it, needs to be resolved. The longer you wait, the bigger the problem becomes. But if you have a problem with the foundation, you have a real problem on your hands. Because everything's built upon that. And this is exactly what Paul is reminding Timothy of. Yes, you may have been taught this from a child, and you were blessed if you were. But that is because that is to be the very priority of your life. It's not just first in terms of sequence like building blocks and coloring books. This is in fact to be what you build your life upon. And you think about that aspect of building our life upon the Word. Does that not remind you of how our Lord ended the Sermon on the Mount? You think about what we see over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. It is, in fact, God's Word that will enable individuals, you and me, to build our life in such a way so it'll be strong, so it'll be resilient, so it can withstand the storms. I think every one of us in this room can testify that storms come in life. Teachers, why is it that what you do is so vitally important? Because as you allow God to use you to teach His Word, you're enabling those who come to hear to build lives that are strong and resilient. Why do we encourage you to come to Sunday school? It's an opportunity to be in God's Word so that your life can, in fact, be guided by God, built upon His principles, and in fact experience His blessing, His nearness, the strength, the resilience that you will need when the storms come, and they will in fact come. You may be in one now. If you're not, you soon will be. I remember Ron Dunn said, you know, the reality is there are three types of people. There are those who just came out of a problem. There are those who are in a problem now. The third category he labeled, look out, brother, here it comes. Okay, the reality is storms come. But it is in God's Word that we can build a life that is strong, secure, built in a way that we can experience God's blessing. Why is being in God's Word so important? Why is Sunday school as a result of that so important? Why do we put such an emphasis on it? Why do these teachers study, prepare week in and week out? Why do we encourage you to come? Because of the priority. It is there. That is, in fact, the very foundation for your life so that you can build a life that will, in fact, experience God's strength and, in fact, His guidance. The priority of the Word. Well, look what else we see. We see, secondly, the blessing of the Word. Touched on it already, but this takes it a step further. Still, when we look at that third chapter, look at verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. The word inspiration there, the literal definition of that word is God-breathed. The idea being it comes from the very heart, if you will, of God Himself. But look at the blessing that comes out of it. God's Word, it does, as you look at that list there, it is profitable for teaching. That means it tells us what is real. It tells us what is right. It tells us that which is, in fact, solid. You think about what the times in which we live in. Quite frankly, the majority of what we hear from almost every single source is, in fact, today a lie. We open God's Word, and we have the truth. We have that which is solid. We have that which is real. Do you remember how the Holy Spirit inspired John to start his gospel in John 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word, Word, as it's translated in our English Bibles, is the Greek word logos. It means the truth, the reality, and the expression of that. Why is it so important for us to be in God's Word? Because in a day of deception and manipulation and twisting and hiding, we can, in fact, know what is true for our lives, again, to be built on a solid foundation. God's Word tells us what is true. It tells us what is real. It is, in fact, profitable for, again, teaching. But notice, then, secondly, for reproof. The idea being there, it tells us this is wrong and how much we need that. You and I live and we can list out the things that this has occurred in. Most of us in this room, we can look back over the change in our society and our culture, and we have seen things that were once forbidden, have become tolerated, are now being promoted and glorified, and we're a stone's throw away from them almost being mandated. How we need something, and it's God's word that does this, that clearly says this is wrong. It's not right. It's not true. And to follow this course is a course that leads to destruction, pain, and hurt. I'm reminded, I've used it again, not original with me, it's from Adrian Rogers, no one, I don't think he's ever expressed it any better. He said, you know, the reality is, yes, God's word in many places clearly says something is wrong, don't do this. But you have to understand, God's word never, ever, ever, ever tells us no unless it's in our best interest. And I remember the illustration, and forgive me if you've heard it before, but it is so clear, again, it's from Dr. Rogers, so I can't take credit for it. He said, you know, you think about it. You bring a new baby home, and what's one of the first things you do? You put those little plastic covers over all the receptacles. Well, you think about those wall receptacles from the perspective of a toddler, or the perspective of a child crawling around. Those receptacles, you know, are just at the right height for them. Those little holes in the receptacles are just the right size and shape for their little fingers. And it would be so interesting to put their fingers in those little holes. Now, from the child's, from that little crawling baby's perspective, everything they are thinking there is absolutely correct. They are at just the right height for them. They are just the right shape for their little fingers. And it would be interesting to put their fingers in them. Interesting wouldn't begin to describe what it would be if they put their fingers in there, which is why you put the plastic covers over them, and parents love them enough to say no and put it off limits. Does God's word tell us no in several places? Absolutely. But only because God loves us enough like that parent to tell us no. The blessing of God's word, especially in our generation, that is now promoting and glorifying almost every single thing to its own self-destructive pain, God's word says no. And we, for our own well-being, again, the strength of our lives, need to know what is wrong. God's word says no. We know what is true and real from God's word. We know what is in fact where God says no, the reproof. But notice it doesn't end there. It's also profitable for correction. I mean, here it is, and every one of us has. The Bible makes it clear every one of us has. Has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's word tells us the path to correction. Obviously beginning first of all in salvation. It's God's word that clearly reveals to us that we are sinners, separated from God, unable to make ourselves right with God, but that He gave His only Son to live, die, and rise again to save any who place their faith and trust in Him. It's God's word that shows us the correction through salvation. It's God's word that shows us the correction when, as believers, we sin. And no, we don't lose our salvation, but we do lose our closeness, our fellowship with God. And yet, what does God's word tell us? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is God's word that tells us how to turn around. In fact, as Carl even mentioned, that's part of his teaching, or the, quoting what Peter taught in the Sunday school lesson this morning. Repentance, meaning to turn around, is God's word that tells us how to turn around and the need to do so. But it doesn't end there. Not only does it tell us how to turn around and tells us to turn around, it tells us then how to stay on the right path. Again, go back to verse 16, for training in righteousness. That is, it leads us and teaches us then how to stay on the right path that He turns us to. You think about that. God's Word tells us what is right, tells us what's wrong, tells us how to turn around to get back to doing what we should, and then how to stay on that. No wonder verse 17 says that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work, meaning everything that we need is found there. Listen, why do Sunday school teachers spend that time through the week studying? You think about the blessing that comes out of God's Word. Why do we invite you to come and to be part of a Sunday school class? Look at the blessing that is there. You think about your life, and Warren Wiersbe summarized it better than anybody else I know of, that 16th verse. God's Word tells you what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. You think about the blessing that's there. You think about what God told Joshua before they entered the land. You think over in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Look at the blessing that comes from the Word. Success being that you accomplish what God wants you to accomplish in your life. Again, why do teachers study and prepare? And teachers, why is your study and preparation so important? Because you're opening up God's Word that can enable individuals to build their life, to experience God's blessing upon their life. Why do we encourage you to be in Sunday school, that time of studying God's Word together in a group? Because it is there that you can learn the lessons to build your life, to experience God's blessing. The blessing of the Word. But that leads us then to the third one. That is, in fact, the responsibility of the Word. Think about what we see over in chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. This wonderful resource that we hold in our hand, or you're looking at on your phone or your tablet, however you're doing that this morning, doesn't accomplish all that wonderful blessing that we just talked about if the covers are closed, or if you're not looking at it, or if you're not in it, you're not reading it, or you're not studying it. We need to be in it. Obviously, this applies to pastors. It applies to teachers. James makes it very clear we have a greater accountability. But it's also true for you, because you look at that verse again. Be diligent to present yourself. Now, I know this flies in the face of this generation of irresponsibility and victimhood. But do you know who's responsible for your spiritual growth? You are. Now, the pastor is responsible for teaching. The Sunday school teacher is responsible for preparing. And yes, God holds us an even greater degree of accountability. We will not dodge that bullet at all. But you're responsible for your spiritual growth. And again, I know that flies in the face of this generation. And you think about it, and you think about what we read over in Luke 12, 48, for whom everyone has been given much, much will be required. And I thought about that, you know, again, when I was writing out the announcements, homecoming coming up in August, 135th anniversary of this church. There's a plate in my office that I'm sure I know many of you have it in your homes, back when this church celebrated its 100th anniversary. And you know the caption over the top of the plate, 100 years of proclaiming the Word. Now we've had an additional 35 years beyond that. Do you understand, first of all, the blessing that that is to be part of a fellowship where God's Word has been wanted, it's been taught, it's been preached? But beyond that blessing, do you understand the accountability that we have? How have we used that in our own life? Have we honestly grown in our relationship and our walk with the Lord? Have we allowed Him to mature us and grow us, to make us to be more like Christ, which is His goal and desire for us? The responsibility of the Word. We have this wonderful opportunity to come, to hear, to learn, to grow. How have we used those times? Have we actually come? Do we come to hear and grow? Do we take, you know, the teacher who has spent the week studying, preparing? Do we take what is shared and honestly put it to practice in our life? We are responsible. And you think about all the truth, and many of you have been part of this church for decades. You think about how you have been blessed. That blessing brings accountability. The responsibility of the Word. Why should teachers spend that time preparing? They're responsible. Why should you come and not just physically show up, but honestly seek to learn and apply it? You're responsible. The responsibility of the Word. But then there's something else we need to look at as we look at this passage, or at least this book. And that is number four, the urgency of the Word. Look at chapter 4, look at verses 1 through 8. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. You think about, as we look at those verses, you think about the urgency of the Word. And granted, Paul is speaking to Timothy, who is a pastor. But the same principles apply to a teacher. And you think about the urgency of that task of the God's Word being taught. And we see it here on a couple of levels. I hope you picked up on that. Obviously, Paul is near the very end of his life. He's awaiting execution. This is the last book that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. So Paul knew that his time was in fact close at hand. Most of us don't know that. But here's the brutal reality that none of us like to think about, none of us like to talk about, but we need to. Because you and I don't know when the time of our departure is. You think about the urgency of this moment. Teachers, think with me. I know, you know, when you do something week after week after week, sometimes for years, for some of you for decades, and we thank you for that. Sometimes it's very easy to lose the edge of the importance, if you will. And I'm not trying to be morbid, but I want you to think about this, because you don't know the time of your departure. I want you to think with me. How much difference would it make in your preparation for that next Sunday school class if somehow you knew that that would be your last class? What if somehow you knew, yes, you would teach that class that Sunday morning, but by that afternoon God had called you home? What if that was your last chance to share God's Word? How much different would it be in your preparation? By the way, it's also true for those of us who come to hear the students. What if that would be your last chance to hear and to obey some of those things that God was wanting to do in your life? Teachers, you think about the urgency. You think about the importance. Not just yourself, but what about that member of your class? Don't want to think about it. But what if, you know, you have that class that Sunday morning and some member of that class was called home that afternoon? How much more urgent would it be if you had that on your mind, because you'd want to make sure that you said everything that God wanted you to say? But there's also an urgency on another level. Not just the frailty of life that none of us like to think about, but there's also another topic here as we think about this book of 2 Timothy. Because Paul also describes the times before our Lord's return. Go back over to chapter 3. Think about what we read when we look at verses 1 through 9. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, we're not sure who they are. We think those were magicians in Pharaoh's court. The Old Testament never gives those names. So these men also opposed the truth, men of depraved mind, rejecting in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now again, we don't know when the Lord is going to come. We discuss, you know, the rapture was discussed this morning in Sunday school, that event when our Lord comes to carry His church away. And we don't, obviously, we have no way of knowing it. But teacher, just think with me for a moment. If you somehow knew that the rapture would occur on Sunday afternoon, how much different would your preparation be for that class that morning? For we who are in the class, how much different would it make for us in our approach to it? This is what I mean by the urgency of the word. None of us know how long we're going to be on this earth, and none of us know when Christ is coming for His church, and how much different our proclamation of God's word ought to be as a result of it. You know, I worked for a company one time, right after I graduated from college, and one of the partners, actually one of the senior partners, had this phrase that permeated throughout the organization. They were always repeating it. They wanted their employees to have a sense of urgency about their work. We need a sense of urgency in the teaching of God's word. Because teacher, you don't know. That class might be the very last time you ever have to speak. That visitor might be the only time you ever have to speak to them. That class member, God may call them home that afternoon. God may call His church out of this world before we end this service. There needs to be an urgency in what we do. Why is teaching God's word so important? You think of the urgency with our lives, with the times. We need to have a sense of urgency about it. Teachers, thank you for what you do. I hope this reminds you just how vital your work is. I hope it encourages you. If you're in a class, I hope this reminds you how important that class is and the work of your teacher, and how you ought to appreciate them and thank them. If you're not in a class, think about how important it can be and should be in your life. God has given us His Word, and we need to be faithful in hearing it, seeking it, and teaching it. Let's go to Him in prayer.